very few people actually make it to heaven. Though there was a commitment made that we're going to be a part of God's family, that we are going to do God's will, Jesus tells us very few make it. Most people end up in hell, despite their intentions. Even in the old law, under that system, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul makes this comment about the Jewish brethren from the past. In Romans 9 verse 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved." There were a lot of Israelites who lived under the Old Testament law. God fulfilled the promise that He made to Abraham that their numbers would be like the stars or like the sand of the sea, an uncountable number. Yet it was only a remnant, only a little number, a small number, that were actually saved. The basic problem is, or one of the many problems, is that people want in, but oftentimes they don't put in the sufficient effort until it's too late. In Luke chapter 13, starting with verse 23, "And someone said to him, 'Lord, are just a few who are being saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open up to us." Then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, We ate and drank with you in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And you'll say, 'I will tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, you all you evildoers.'" Therein lies the problem. The point of his statement was mostly directed towards the Jews, who did not accept that Jesus was the Christ until it was too late. But it's also true in general. So often people want in, but they didn't put no effort in advance. They wait until they realize, wait a minute, the door's closed. And then try to do something about it. Now, it isn't that God's trying to keep people out. That's what a lot of people imagine, that God's just sitting there waiting for somebody to trip up so that he can say, "Okay, now you don't have to come in either." That's not the idea at all what's presented in the Scriptures. God tells us that He really desires for people to be saved. In fact, in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 32, Luke 12 and verse 32 says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." It's God's pleasure to save people. People are lost on their own. They really don't need any help for that. God is out to save people from their own sins. God wants people to change. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." The reason why the world continues is to give people more chance to change. There's more opportunity. Yes, God could end the world at any moment. But He's waiting because He wants people saved. And they need a chance to change the behavior. There's this interesting statement at the end of Micah. Micah chapter 7, starting with verse 18, it says, "Who is God? Who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possessions? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." God delights in his people. He wants to be constant. He wants to love them. He wants to save you and I. And really, if you think about it, there's absolutely no good reason why people aren't saved. In fact, Ezekiel lays it out very clearly in Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, starting then in verse 21. "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, and observes all my statutes, and practices justice and righteousness, he will surely live. He shall not die. All of his transgressions, which he has committed, will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness, which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live?" God's not out to destroy people. It doesn't bring him any pleasure. Pleasure to God is to have people saved. All he's asking for people to do is repent of their sins. Turn away from them. He's offered a way out, a way of forgiveness of sins. A little later in that same book, same chapter, Ezekiel chapter 18, starting with verse 30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that the iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you committed, and make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live." And therein lies the question, why should anyone die? If you look at what God asks of us in order to obtain salvation, nothing there is difficult. Everything that God asks is within the ability of every one of us. And yet people don't make it. The majority don't make it. And the reasons why people don't ask are many. There's a parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to start with verse 18, which is an explanation of the parable. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit, brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Some people really aren't converted by the word. They hear it, But it makes no impact in them. They don't really change. They're not converted. Some people are converted, but they're not committed. They're temporary. They receive it with joy, but it's because they have no roots. They don't commit themselves to being a Christian. Some people are deceived by the world. They're pulled back into sin. Only the ones who hear and understand and become fruitful actually last. But people don't see the problem as being them. They will always try to pin the blame on somebody else because nobody really wants to face that it's me who is the problem. And oftentimes the person that's blamed is God Himself. That's what the challenge that God makes in Micah chapter 6 that we had for our scripture reading. Take a look at that again. Micah 6, starting with verse 1. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountain, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictments of the Lord. You are enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against His people. Even with Israel He will dispute. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. I sent you before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. And from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. What happened? God saved these people. He brought them up out of Egypt. He gave them a land that they did not earn. And He basically says, why are you tired of me? Why are you weary? They got weary of serving God. They forgot who benefited them. They started wanting to sin. That's why He reminded them of Balak and Balaam, because those two brought Israel back into sin very soon after they were out of the land of Egypt. People came to despise God, and it happened so slowly, so gradually, they didn't even realize they were doing it. In our Bible study this morning, we mentioned Malachi chapter 1. And I can read from Malachi chapter 1, starting with verse 6 down to verse 14. God says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor, that He may be gracious to us with such an offering on your part? Will He receive any of you kindly, said the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, said the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept offerings from you. For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name. and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled. And as for his fruit, his food is to be despised. You also say, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what is taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, so that you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who is male, who has a male in his flock, and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal, says the Lord. For I am the great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. These people had gotten to the point where they looked at the worship of God as just some boring routine. And they took shortcuts. They gave what they wanted to give. Not what God deserved. They gave things that were convenient. Not what God asked for. They really basically gave things they didn't want anyway. People no longer honored God. And it isn't limited to Israel. Because nothing really has changed. People are still people. Christians forget that they were rescued from sin. And so they become less appreciative of God. They get bored with the things that God asked them to do because it's the same thing. They desire sometimes sin back in their lives. They look at all the fun that other people are having. Why can't I do that too? And so they no longer honor God. They got weary of God. What they really don't realize is how tiresome we are to God. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 22. Yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with the offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me not sweet cane with money, nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. God said, what I'm asking of you is not a burden. It's not tiresome. It shouldn't be looked at as a chore. But he says, basically, people make this life miserable. Because they won't let go of the sin that's killing them. And over again, God pleads with them. But even God is willing to forgive if people will just give it up. Starting with verse 25 of Isaiah 43. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right. That's what God is asking for. Just turn from your sins. Ask for forgiveness. Put forward your case and I'll forgive. It's never been difficult. But people make it difficult. There really isn't any excuse. When we look at it and we say, whose fault is it that so many people are lost? Is it the one offering salvation or the ones who give up? See, our sins are against God. We need to understand that. their rebellion is against God. In Psalms chapter 51, Psalm 51 and verse 4, against you, you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. David understood that his sin with Bathsheba wasn't about what he wanted. Not directly. It was rebellion against God. He said, when I sin, I just proved you to be right. Each time we sin, we prove that God knew what he was saying. Because sin makes our lives miserable, whether we realize it sometimes or not. Oftentimes we don't see the outcomes immediately. But every time we sin, we just prove that God was right. And that he is just to condemn us. So many people want to say, well, hell is unfair. No, hell actually, in some ways, might be saying it's less than what we deserve. We earned it. God's trying to rescue us from it. There's a whole world full of people who are bent on going the wrong way. And he's trying to save us. But we won't listen. See, God, the law is basically God telling us in advance what's right, what's wrong, and why it's wrong. So that when we get down to it, we don't have any excuses left. It's not that we weren't forewarned. Take a look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being manifested by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. The law told us that things were wrong. Sometimes, I can remember times when I've told my kids, you need to do it this way. I come back later, it didn't work. Well, what did you do? It wasn't the way I told you to do it. It wasn't. No wonder it didn't work. Whose fault then is it? And that's what God's looking at it with us. God told us what works. He told us why things don't work. And then when it doesn't work out and it doesn't go the way we want it to, and then we blame God. He's warned us. Our failure doesn't mean that God failed. In that same chapter, Romans 3, going back to verse 3. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I am speaking in human terms. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? God will judge the world. Our wrong doesn't make things right. And this is the very same arguments that you're seeing going around today. How many things are justified? Saying, well, people are doing it anyway. So we might as well make it legal. Then that saying the law was unjust. God is a just God. And just because people break a law doesn't mean the law was wrong. And God is just to judge that. See, we can't create our own way to God. We can't earn God's praises for us. In fact, when God asks those questions in Micah chapter 6, Micah had a response that we should look at. Because basically what Micah realized is that what God asked the man is really straightforward and is quite simple. Micah says in Micah chapter 6, starting with verse 6, "What shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come with him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Can I earn my way into heaven? No. Even doing the things that God asks. I can do everything that over and over again. I can come here every Sunday, sing songs, offer what appears to be worship. But if I don't live according to God's will, if I don't live a righteous life, I won't make it. And what God is asking of us isn't that difficult. That's Micah's response. God was asking, how have I become wearisome? And Micah's response is, well, you really haven't asked us all that much. There was no excuse for their behavior. That's probably the saddest part of all. In fact, that's how Micah starts out in chapter 1. Micah chapter 1, verse 8. "Because of this, I must lament and wail. I must go barefoot and naked. I must lament like the jackals and mourn like the ostrich." It was sad. It was miserable. Because there was no excuse for anyone's failure. And that's the point. There really is no excuse why people cannot make it to heaven. People find church so boring, so hard, so time consuming. When it, what God asks of people is so little and so beneficial and makes life so much better. See, what God offers is true rest. In Matthew chapter 11, this will be our last verse for the morning. Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Are there things that God requires of us? Yes. Do we have to be obedient to God? Yes. Is it difficult? No. And yet we get so weary of what God asks, the little things that God asks of us, to improve our lives. And we blame God for our lack of abilities. Stop falling into that trap.